That's for Chris, all right, very good. I'm gonna try also recording on this thing here. I don't know how well, we haven't been able to do on this lately, but I wanna make a pretty immediate CD out of this. Couple things here. One, I need a better Colonel Clint. I need a better Colonel Clint swagger stick. So if somebody's got one, I could use a better one. All right.
I'm afraid to give you
one. Yeah, she's afraid to give her one. All right. Turn with me if you would, and if you would go to Luke chapter 24. And I just, when we start this, I want to challenge everybody. Luke chapter 24. We'll go to verse 43 just to get some context. Luke chapter 24, verse 43. This is where they take some fish, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, I want to deal with you just a little bit and ask you this question. Is this the point where he gives them the Holy Ghost? Right, he says, no, I agree with you, right? Okay. And I'm not trying to be tricky here, okay? If you remember, he breathed the Holy Ghost in his disciples in John 20, but then the church as a whole got the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2, okay? Is this the point where they get salvation? No, Peter's been born again a long time at this point. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, the sign of a born again man, what he confessed. What this is something unique in Scripture, that I know no other passage like it, where he just opened their understanding so they might understand the Scripture. One of the most important things Bill Randall ever did for his young preachers is I'll never forget the service where he took us there and said, how many of you have ever asked the Lord to open your understanding to understand Scripture? Where you said, Lord, I would like that. I would like you to open my understanding that I can understand Scripture. Okay? And we all just pray that time, Lord, open my understanding that I might understand Scripture. Now, I'm going to take just a moment here. And if you want to pray that to the Lord privately, take that moment. Say, Lord, would you give me the ability to understand Scripture? Okay? Father, be blessed, I pray. And if there are any there who sincerely would like to understand Scripture and you've never opened their understanding before, I pray that you open their understanding and be merciful in your time. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's, I think most of you realize that my look at the Word of God is, say, different than most. And in order to understand, I really put it this way. One, my approach to the Bible is the approach of someone who found a Bible on a sidewalk, picked it up for the first time, knowing nothing, and said, whatever this teaches me, I will know. Whatever it doesn't say, I don't want to know. And so I often find, you know, I kid with people and say, you know, I never know what the rest of everybody else knows. I'll run up to everybody, did you know there was a kid that killed a giant with a rock? And everybody knows that. Oh, okay. Then I'll walk up and say something else and I think everybody else knows and they look at me like I have two heads. Because again, I did not learn Bible in a conventional sense. I learned Bible from a man with a 10th grade education who was a truck driver, who himself had once sanctified himself unto God in some woods behind Tabernacle Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina, where he was being kicked out of. And he got on his knees and he put his Bible on the ground and he prayed this. He said, Lord, if you'll teach me this Bible like no man on earth knows this Bible, I will use it for your honor and glory. I met him 15 years later and realized that if I was ever to learn the Word of God, I would learn it at this man's feet. Never regretted that decision. But if all he did was teach me the Word of God, it's that old thing, give a man a fish, fed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you fed him for life. And really the issue was, is he taught us a way to study, a way to know the Bible. And in many ways, I likened his preaching to, say, a fullback in a football game. Not one of the Bills. We're talking about a real one, all right?
True
little bit. All right, but a fullback in a football game who rarely is going to carry the ball himself, but his job is to run ahead in pre-positioned places and knock things out of the way so that guy with the ball has a free place. And I liken a preacher who's preaching doctrine to that for his congregation. I'm out there and I'm trying to knock things out of the way so that you yourself can study Bible and read and know and have a path to run on and learn. Now what we're going to do is we're going to start here looking at what the Apostle Paul calls the Godhead. Okay? We call it the Trinity. Nothing wrong with that term, the Trinity. It's not in your Bible. So what? You know? Someone told me, well, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate birthdays because they never saw Jesus do it. I never saw him zip up his zipper. I'm not going to walk around with mine down. You know, the point is, sometimes we use terms, and if it's dealing with something that's really in the Bible, I don't care if it's a different term, okay? As long as it's not detracting from it. But the Bible term is the Godhead. In the Godhead in the Bible, there are three distinct persons, described as persons in your Bible, where they have feelings, they have thoughts, they have their own will. And yet, all of them incorporate God. God is not complete without any one of them. And each one can say, I am God. Okay? The Montgomerys aren't complete. Chris had to go somewhere to work. They're not complete. And yet, each one of them is Montgomery. Okay? They're not complete without him. Okay? So the thing is, God. We're going to look today at Jehovah God. And it's one of the titles of God in the Word of God. It's only written out in English a couple of times. And later we'll look at the Father. We'll look at the Holy Ghost. If you're an English-speaking person, you have something fairly unique within the catalog of all Bible languages. And by Bible languages, there are many languages around the Word of God, around the world, excuse me, that the Word of God's been put into. You have what's called primary languages, where those languages were translated directly from Greek and Hebrew into that language. That's a primary language. You have secondary languages. Winston Churchill, in his epic story of his epic volumes on the history of the English-speaking people, says there's over 760 Bible languages around the world that were translated out of the King James Bible into those languages. How impressive the King James Bible is, but they're not primary Bibles, they were secondary. They were translated out of another Gentile tongue into that. The English is a primary language. Syrian was a primary language, German's a primary language, French is a primary language, Dutch is a primary language, Swedish is a primary language. Some of those went directly in. Of the primary languages, only the Germanic tongues, German, Dutch, and English, use this term, Holy Ghost. All the rest use the Greek term, Holy Spirit. Okay? Only the German languages, English being a Germanic tongue, for those of you who don't understand, Anglo-Saxon, those were German people, okay? The old Anglo-Saxon word was Heilig Geist, okay? As old as you can go back in England. You know, I always love that tune, Greensleeves, you know, it was in the Lassie theme and such. It's one of the oldest tunes ever from the English Isles. If you'd gone back as early as you could in Arthur's days, you'd have heard that tune played and such. But as far back as you went, they were using this term, Holy Ghost. What makes a King James Bible and these Germanic tongues unique is this. When it's talking about the person itself, it'll use the term Holy Ghost. If it's talking about the spirit of that person, it'll use the term Holy Spirit. For example, we have Pastor Haynes sitting there. He's here in the flesh. But let's say he wasn't here, and we had someone else lead the singing, and someone said, you could really see the spirit of Pastor Haynes there. Okay? Did we say Pastor Haynes was here? No, we said his spirit was here. Now we're going to see, though, that with God's spirit works more powerfully than that. But your King James Bible is unique along with current English translations, and the Germanic tongues are unique, and that the 90 times this term Holy Ghost are used are the only 90 times that God, where that third person is spoken of as a person in his own right. The person himself, not his power, not his work, but the person himself. Okay? Not his offices, but this is what he is. So what I want to do is I want to go look at a passage here in the Word of God. And it's going to be in, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 12. And I want to look at verse 3, fairly famous passage. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that very understanding, I could get a robot to stand up and hear Jesus is the Lord. I get a parrot to say Jesus is the Lord. I get to repeat the words, but it's not a confession. You know, Pastor Haynes brought that thing up, confession Wednesday night, that idea of confession, an agreement thereof, an understanding within and saying it. No man can say that of Jesus unless the Holy Ghost has given that to them. Okay? And that's what Paul says here. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I want you to keep your finger there and go to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 11. Go to verse 10 just to get some context. Then at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me know what the difference is between those two, because here's a common confession that everyone's got. Devils have to confess this. Okay? People who even thrown into hell have to confess this. Well, that's right. One says Jesus is the Lord. What is that? Meaning when you go back and read in the Old Testament, you see that term Lord, that's Jesus. That's who he is, the Lord.
That's right.
That's who he is. You go back and read and see the Lord, that's Jesus. That's our God. That's the one that died for me. To merely say Jesus is Lord and say he rules everything. Okay? One day devils will get on their knees and say, thank you very much, buddy. Well, one day, everybody's going to do that. One's a common confession. One is something that only the Holy Ghost can change. You ever notice what Pentecostals wear on their hats? Jesus is Lord. Never Jesus is the Lord. Why? Because only the Holy Ghost can teach you that.
Oh, that's good.
So Jesus is Lord. The common confession the devils and everybody will say one day. Okay? Now, again, I want to go ahead and deal with this aspect that Jesus is the Lord. So let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll learn a little bit else. Some of you will know what I'm about to say, and it's old hat to you. Some of you are going to be learning it for the first time. But it's not going to hurt anybody to hear it again if you already know it. And for sure won't hurt you to hear it if you don't know it.
Chapter 6, right?
Chapter 6, yeah. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said. Now, notice that word Lord. It starts with a capital L, but look at the rest of the letters. They're all capital. Capital O, capital R, capital D. When I'm writing, for example, and I'm using my word processor, I usually use an 11 size font. And what I do there is I go to a size 9 font and put an ORD in capitals if I'm trying to show the Lord. Now here's what your King James translators did. And this again is unique in English Bibles. In fact, I believe this is unique in all Gentile tongues and all Bibles everywhere. Okay? There are many names for God in the Hebrew tongue. One of them is Jehovah. Now, for example, Bob DeWitt got up there and preached a few weeks ago. He had asked me, he said, is there anything you want me to speak on? Speak whatever you want. He was trying to hit around, are there any taboo subjects? Okay? No, carte blanche. Get up there and speak what you want. I said, it won't hurt us to hear something we disagree with. Okay? I'm not going to shrivel up. You ever had a big old spider and spray, bug spray on it, and you couldn't stand to squish it? Once it was shriveled all up in the room. It's like some preachers when people say things. wiggle around. I'm not going to do that if you say something I don't like. Okay? But he did hit something. It was kind of a sensitive subject with me. And because he pronounced it different, most people didn't realize it. He said that word there is Yahweh. Okay? Now that word is not Yahweh. That word there is Jehovah. Yahweh was one of the gods of the Canaanites.
Sure was.
Yeah. That the Germans dug up in the 1700s because they hated Jews and hated the God of Israel and said they would never use a Jewish God. It must be a Gentile God. So what they did is they went through the 10 gods of the Canaanites and found one that fit in those J-H-V-H and put it in there. Now, a German, how would they pronounce a J?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, how would they pronounce a V?
That would be a W.
No, W. All right, here we go. Yeah, okay. So Yahweh is what they pronounce that. And what they did is they literally took a Canaanite god and inserted it in those letters with the myth that the Hebrews never put vowel points on it. But that was a later thing. Just for those of you who want to do extra study, there's a man by the name of John Gill, Spurgeon's favorite theologian. John Gill, back in the 1700s, wrote a book where he proved without a shadow of a doubt that the vowel points in the Hebrew Bible go back all the way to Moses. And when you're done reading it, you realize he's done it without a shadow of a doubt. The Jews would have pronounced that Jehovah. That's who that is, Jehovah. So when your King James translator saw that J-H-V-H, with just little vowel points, no vowels in it, just little, what they call tetragrammaton, okay? Those little vowel points, what they did, so that you would understand, they wrote that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so when you're reading in your King James Bible and you see that all in capitals, that's the word Jehovah. Okay? That's what that is. Now, there's another name for God called Adonai. And when you see capital L, small O, small R, small D, that's Adonai. You don't need to know that. What you do need to know is that in your King James Bible, the word Lord is written two different ways. Why? Because God wants you to keep track of that and realize God's more complex than just some simple little thing in your head. Okay? And so your King James Bible went to great lengths. Now, one of the things that I hope you see when we're done with this is that I don't believe that in any Bible or any tongue on earth, that any Bible has ever so manifest God as the King James Bible has. I don't think you could ever get the same understanding of God the King James Bible does out of any other. I don't think you could get out of Hebrew. I don't think you could get out of Greek. I could be wrong. I asked a world-renowned philologist some questions about that. What's a philologist? A man who studies language for its own right and such. I've been able to correspond with two, one in Switzerland. I have one that I quote in my book, Harvard educated, University of Ohio, studied in Jordan for a while and such. Huge believer in the King James Bible, Dr. John Hinton and such. And I've asked them these kind of questions. Now, the thing is, we're going to look why I make that statement. Here's the term, and the Lord said, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So here's Jehovah God saying, my spirit, but look at that word spirit, capital S or small s? Small s. Isn't he Jehovah God, small s? Kind of odd, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that'd be the biggest capital S you ever saw in your life? But it's not. And here's one of the rules I'm going to give you. In a King James Bible, when Jehovah God is being singled out by himself as a person, a small s spirit is used. Okay? I know of no other language that does that. None. Now, I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 31.
Chapter what?
Exodus chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with, look at that word spirit, small s, spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. People say, well, how do we know they intended that? This is one of the things my wife and I did sitting in the bowels of the American Bible Society in climatically controlled vaults. We have looked at each of the editions of the King James Bible through the years. How have they done this? These are consistent. There's a few that are not. There's a few that have been toyed with. Okay? These ones I show, they're consistent through the centuries. Okay? Always been that way. Well, I'm not Spirit of God. For example, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and such. And you go back and it says in Genesis, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's a capital S. Why the Spirit of God here with the small s? Well, A, let's look at what's being done. Bezalel, the son of Uri, is being given wisdom to what? To build the tabernacle. Okay? So the thing is, who's the creator? Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. So what spirit is he going to be given so that he can create this thing exactly like Jesus would create it? Small s, spirit of God. It's the work of Jehovah God. Therefore, it's a small s. It's the creator's work. You see that? Now, again, if you were to ask me how to describe the Godhead, well, there's the Father, who Jesus Christ says, my Father is greater than all. And we'll study that, but you can't understand the Father before you understand the Son. Because Jesus Christ said, no man can know the Father except I manifest him to you. But then you really can never know the Son unless the Father manifests him, because he said he's the only one who can do that. Okay? And we'll look and see how intertwined these two are together so that one never can be without the other, except in that agony of the cross. Now, the Bible says there's seven spirits of God. Two verses that tell you that. Both are in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that there are 21 different names these seven spirits of God take. Now, I don't intend to go all those. I don't even know if we'll do all 21. But what I want you to understand is 21. Each one of those seven spirits of God will take on three different names. Why? Because if the seven spirits of God are get together, think of a football huddle. We're going to do play so-and-so. Everybody gets in their stands. When those seven spirits of God come together, they'll manifest Jesus Christ, the Son, Jehovah God. They'll get together, they'll manifest the Father. Again, they'll manifest the Holy Ghost, and when each one does, they change their name. For example, the term Holy Spirit. The term by itself, the Holy Spirit, is in your Bible one time.
Only says it one time ever.
It says it in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and it's unique for three reasons. A, it's the only time that both the H and the S are capitalized. Now you'll see where God says, my Holy Spirit. You see where it says the Holy Spirit of promise, his Holy Spirit. But the term, the Holy Spirit, is only in there one time. The third reason that's unique is it's the only time ever that you're told to pray and ask for it.
Okay?
The only time ever. So it's a very unique saying, the Holy Spirit, very unique saying in the book of Luke. But you'll find the term Holy Spirit written small h, capital S, and Isaiah 63, 1 Thessalonians 4, and you'll see that it's really dealing with the same thing, people rebelling against God. And then you'll see the term Holy Spirit used with a small h and a small s. That's in Psalm 51, again, Romans 1, the Spirit of Holiness.
Yeah.
Why? Because there's three persons in the Trinity. When the Holy Spirit is showing through Jehovah God, small h, small s, when it's showing through the Father, small h, capital S, when it's showing through the Holy Ghost, capital H, capital S. It's the same Holy Spirit, but it's which person of the Trinity is being manifest by the Holy Spirit there. Okay? Now, some years ago, and there's probably very few people who've ever heard of this, Pastor Hain may have or whatever, there was a movement called Jesus Only. And it wasn't one that denied the deity of Jesus Christ. If anything, it almost ascribed too much to it. What it said is there's no Trinity, there's only Jesus, who is the Father, who is the Holy Ghost. He is anything that's God. There's no Trinity, it's Jesus only. Okay? Of the men that ordained Bill Randall, one of them was a Jesus only. But you have to understand Bill Randall. The only man I know got up on his platform and told the guys that came to examine him, he said, just back off because you know I'll cut your pant legs off. They back off and ordained him. Because no one of them, you just had to know Bill Randall. But the point is, here's the question that Jesus only asked. Did Jesus Christ have his own spirit? When he was a man on the earth, did he have his own spirit? Or was his spirit the Holy Spirit? Or did he have his own spirit? Now, did Jesus only maintain his spirit was the Holy Spirit? That's why he's all one person and such. But did he have his own spirit? Well, the Word of God says yes, he did. Father, into thy hands I commend the Holy Spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus' spirit is talked about seven times in your New Testament, in your Gospels. I should put it this way, in your Gospels. For example, turn to Mark and look at Mark chapter 2, verse 8.
What chapter is that?
Mark chapter 2, verse 8. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his, look at that, small spirit, that they reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Okay? By the way, if that's not proof of his deity, what is? Because I, the Lord, search the hearts. Solomon said, only God can read the heart of man. And there's Jesus Christ standing next to people, perceiving what's in their heart. Okay? If that doesn't prove he's God, nothing will ever prove he's God, okay? Because only God can do that. The point of that is this. By the way, the fundamentalist always put it this way. God, the devil can't read your thoughts. There's no truth to that. How would the devil tempt you if he can't read your thoughts? Okay? It's your heart that he can't read. And your heart and your thoughts are doing it. You have thoughts in your heart, you have thoughts up here. Your Bible tells you that. It goes into that, it shows you that. What the devil can't read is the ones down here. These here he toys with all the time. Okay? I saw a drawing at the University of Montreal that a computer made when they put electrodes on someone's head and had the person study a picture. And the computer made a picture of what the man was looking at, and it was pretty accurate. Okay? It stunned me that a computer was able to do that. Well, if a computer can do it, you'd be sure the devil can.
Sure.
What the devil can is get what's going on here. You get what's going on here. There's a difference. While we're sitting here, everybody has both processes going on, okay? You're thinking about what I say, but somewhere there's this thought of, you know, wonder if the dog's going on water. You know, there's other things going on inside of you at the same time. Your Bible, when you read your Bible and study your Bible and pigeonhole, you'll find your Bible has terms for every bit of that going on inside of you. The Bible wants you to know, wants you to understand these processes, what they are, and then show you those things in the heart of God, the mind of God and such. The point is this, Jesus perceived in his spirit, his spirit's that small s. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. That's why it's a small s. He's the Lord. He's that one in the book of Genesis that said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's who it is. He's the creator. He's the maker of the ends of the earth. He's the God of Israel. He's Jehovah God. There's a song out, Jesus is the son of Jehovah. No, he's not. He is Jehovah. He's the son of the Father. The Father's not Jehovah. Right. Jehovah can act as a father, and you'll see that. Jesus is the Lord, and so every time that he is a person is singled out in your King James Bible, there's a small s. Now let me give you an example. Go to the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 26. Look at verse 13. Job is speaking here and he says, by his spirit, small s, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Well, what member of the Trinity was it that decorated the heavens, put everything out there and garnished them and put the stars in place? Jesus Christ. Okay? So why is it a small s? Because it's Jehovah. Jesus is the Lord. That's who that is. The very same spirit there is the same spirit that the book of Luke says that he grew in spirit, wisdom, and knowledge. That's the very spirit there that is offered back to the Father. That's the very spirit that says that he was grieved in his spirit. That's the very spirit there that perceived in his spirit. Right there, that one that created. That one where God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what the Gospels are? The Spirit of God still striving with man, still having to strive, still having to work this thing out with man. But that's who it is. Jesus is the Lord. Okay? So the thing is, look at verse 13 again. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. That is what Paul's saying in Ephesians 3:9, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. So again, I know there might be somewhere out there. I mean, I don't speak French, I don't speak German, so I can't go and tell you if that's this is all, but I doubt it. As I say, I've asked other philologists, you know, if Ruthann, what's your question?
That is Jesus Christ's own personal spirit, right?
That is his own personal spirit that distinguishes him. Why? Because there's some, by the way, the Father has his own personal spirit. What did Jesus say? When you're brought before judges, it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of my Father that speaketh in you. If the Father's a person, he's got his own spirit. He wouldn't be a person without a spirit. I know a person doesn't have a spirit. No, then he's not a person. Okay? If you're a person, you have a spirit. You have a soul. Each one of the members of the Trinity have their own soul, and they're listed in the Bible. It tells you that if you have eyes to read it and believe what you're reading. You know, many, many years ago, I hadn't been under Bill Randall long. You have to understand this. I joined the military off the streets of Fredonia because I had blown a New York State scholarship. And I ruined my life, and I thought to myself, I want to get back into school, I'll take the GI Bill and do it, and I joined the military to get the GI Bill. But in the military, I ran across some Presbyterian missionaries, got me all excited and going to Columbia Bible College, Columbia, South Carolina, and such, and I thought, well, I can use the GI Bill there, but then I ran across a man that taught me the issue of the King James Bible, the Presbyterians were never going to take that. And the only school I know to go to wouldn't take the GI Bill. And I thought, you know, the very reason I joined the military, I'm about to go to school and pay for it my own anyway, because they're not going to take the GI Bill. So then I go off to that school, and I get there, and it was a fairly squirrely place. And I'm there, and I'm disappointed because I'm really not learning a lot. I thought I'd learn more as a GI, just sit and listen to tapes and books and such. I wasn't at school. And I ran across Bill Randall and thought to myself, if really my motive is to learn the Word of God, I'm going to sit at this man's feet. And I remember the night I had to sit down and surrender and say, I don't even have a degree when I'm done. But I'll know the Bible. I'll know what the Bible says. I'll know it like nobody else knows it. And I began to learn the Bible. Now, since then, I've gained degrees. I've told people this. There are times that I wish I did not have the term doctor that I could apply to my name. I've earned the degree. I earned it at Andersonville Theological Seminary. But I never want people to think that I learned this stuff there. I never want people to think what you heard this morning that I learned out of the Bible. You know where I learned the Bible goes? And I thank God for them. I learned how to write. I learned how to do proper annotations. And I learned how to do research. And I learned, and I thank God for that. I'm all for that. But if somebody wants to learn the Bible, the last place on God's earth I'd ever send them is to a Bible pastor. I wouldn't do it. I'm going to teach them Bible. I'm going to teach them not just Bible. I'm going to teach them how to study the Bible, how to learn it for themselves, how to get in there. But I'll never forget this one time, and if anything ever opened my understanding, I was sitting in the back of a car, and Bill Randall was driving with a fellow by the name of Alan Archer, who at that time was a professor at a Bible college. He's a pastor in Maine today, but he was there with Alan Archer, and they were talking, and I asked Pastor Randall from the back seat, I said, do you know anybody who knows the Bible as well as you do? Well, if you think about it, that's a pretty foolish thing to ask me. And he just completely ignored it. But, you know, in my early 20s, been a fool all my life, like James now. So, you know, I asked him again, do you know anybody that knows the Word of God like you know? This time I could see the grimace on his face. And again, he won't answer me. I asked him a third time, do you know anybody that knows the Bible like you do? And he pulled the car over to the side of the road and looked back at me. Put his finger in my face and he said, I don't know anyone who believes it like I do. I mean, if there's a small s, it's meant to be a small s. If there's a comma here, there's a comma meant to be there. And I will change my doctrine and my theology based on what that says. And that's when the understanding came to me. Oh my goodness, it's not a matter of accumulating all this out. It's a matter of believing every single thing exactly as it's written in the King James Bible and forming your theology based exactly with what it says. And don't worry what anyone else says anywhere. I mean, put me in the middle of a Buffalo Bills stadium and put 81,000 people pointing at me, screaming I'm wrong. It won't bother me. I have a Bible. I know what my Bible says. I want you to have that same liberty. I want you to have that ability within your own homes and your own life to open up that Bible and read it. And when you see something saying exactly what it says in its context, to whom it's speaking, at the time it's speaking, know that that's exactly what God wants you to know. Exactly. By doing that, we pull the Godhead apart. Why? Because the Lord said, with the completion of the scripture, then shall you know, then shall he be known even as you're known. God wants you to know him just like he knows you. How well does God know me? Pretty well. Well, he wants you to know him that well. My Bible says that he reads me through the scriptures. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And then it goes on and says there's nothing hid from him, nothing. When you're reading the Bible, he's reading you. And now you know what? Turnabout's fair play. All right, I'll read you, God. I'll find out what you're made of. And you know what I found? He's holy. He's right. He's He's all things he claims to be.
That's right.
He's more than I've ever imagined that God could be. But the thing I want you, if there's anything you understand, I want you to understand that the man Jesus Christ had his own spirit. And it is the spirit of Jehovah God. It's an eternal spirit. It's been forever. There was never a time it was created. It's always existed.
Yeah.
It's the wisdom that created the universe. It's the one who stood in the portals of glory and said, let there be light, and there was light. So it is. Jesus is the Lord. Who he is. Seven times in your King James Bible, as a man, Jesus Christ walking, where his spirit is mentioned. Each time, a small less spirit. And then I go back to that Old Testament. I keep finding that small less spirit. And each time I realize, oh my goodness, that's Jehovah God. Now here's a list for those who want to take it. All you got to do, you know, take Esau, right? Spirit of, with a small s in of, and hit it. Say, you know, match, you know, whether capitals or not, case. Boom, all these come up. They take a little discernment. Here's some spirits. When the seven spirits of God are manifesting Jesus Christ, when they're manifesting Jehovah God, it's the spirit of wisdom. Exodus 28:3. You say, is wisdom Jesus Christ? Yes, because the very term used in Micah, of who have been of old from everlasting, is the very term in Proverbs chapter 8, the spirit of wisdom, who have been of old from everlasting. It's God himself. It's interesting because it's a female spirit.
Yes.
The only one of God's spirits is female. But when God made man, he made him in his image, male and female. Okay? One of the seven spirits of God is a female. Spirit of wisdom, okay? Spirit of God with that small s. We saw that in Exodus 31, verse 3. You'll see the Spirit of the Lord with a small s. Isaiah 11. Now, if you run to the Scofield Reference Bible, and again, keep this in mind. I don't mean to mock people like Scofield, Larkin, people of that sort, because God knows if I had lived at that time and had to stand on the shoulders they stood on, I don't know if I'd have seen as far as they saw. Okay? But I've had better, stronger shoulders to stand on. I've been able to stand on Larkin's shoulders and look. I've been able to stand on Schofield's shoulders and look. I've been able to stand on Bill Randall's shoulders and look. It's interesting, the first man who really began to give people an understanding of the Godhead was R.A. Torrey, okay? Who wrote books on the Spirit of God, okay? On the Holy Spirit and such. Before that, people never really pulled that apart. John Calvin burned a man because of his because Calvin himself didn't understand the Trinity. John Calvin had him burned. And if you read Calvin's commentary in John 1:14, he'll tell you he burned Servetus because Servetus believed that the flesh of Jesus Christ was God. And he'll tell you that. He says it in his own commentary. All right? Calvin burns in hell today. If I had the peanut God of John Calvin, who had to run everything or else he couldn't run anything at all, I wouldn't serve him. I'd go serve the devil rather than have Calvin's God. Now, spirit of wisdom, spirit of God, spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit with that small h or small s, Psalm chapter 51. Now, there's two that have got to be put together. One is the spirit of prophecy of Revelation chapter 19. Also called the spirit of faith in 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13 is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Paul says that's the spirit of faith. But it's his testimony. When you get to the book of Revelation, it tells you the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Again, small s. Spirit of truth, 1 John 4:6. You'll find the spirit of truth with a capital S. You'll find, and then John writes about it. You'll find the spirit of truth with a small s. One time it's the Holy Ghost. The next time it's Jesus Christ. Why? You know, this is amazing to me. I went to school in a different era. How many people here know what a prism is? A prism, okay? You'd be amazed how many people I've asked 40 and under who didn't know what a prism was.
And I said, how many sides to a prism? I don't know. And I think, what do they teach you at school nowadays, all right? And, you know, and I'm stunned at that they didn't know what a prism was. But a prism has three sides, made out of glass, okay? If you watch that Walt Disney movie, Pollyanna, all right, wonderful movie, and they find all the prisms on the old man's place, and all the lights thrown off against the walls and everything. But a prism, you take that, and you look through one side, and when one light comes through it, how many colors does it turn into?
Seven.
Colors of the rainbow. Turn it the next way. One light turns into what? Seven. Turn it again. Seven. What's that showing? It's showing you God's eternal power and Godhead. Okay? You take and run the light of the Word of God through God. You run it through the Son of God, seven spirits of God. Run it through the Father, seven spirits of God. Run it through the Holy Ghost, seven spirits of God. What will change is their duties and their name. We saw that just in that term, Holy Spirit. Small h, small s, small h, capital S, capital H, capital S. And each one's distinctly different, what it's doing there. With Jesus Christ, those seven spirits of God take these names. That's why Spirit of Truth is with a small s one place, capital S another. Both the same author, but the Bible, through the centuries, has distinguished those two S's as two different sizes, through the centuries, okay? Now, goes on, the Spirit of His mouth. That's the Word of God itself, 2 Thessalonians 3:2. All right? So, those are your seven spirits of God that when they're together, those seven huddle together, it's Jehovah God doing the speaking. Jehovah God doing the work. Jehovah God making things happen. Okay. Those seven saint spirits of God can come, and we'll look at that later. They can come, and when they come and huddle together, it's the Father being manifest. They can get together and huddle again, it's the Holy Ghost being manifest. Each distinct, and they can stand there and they can talk to each other. And here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, who hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost have been in perfect love with each other for as long as God has been, which is eternal, forever, with no start. Perfect harmony, perfect love. The Father perfectly loves the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost perfectly loves the Word. The Word perfectly loves the Father and the Holy Ghost. Perfect love one with another. And then the day came when God stood and said, I call you to this fellowship. Call you to it. I want you to be part of this fellowship. I want you to know us. Okay? And you say, but I'm unclean. I'm filthy. He said, but I've made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I can take care of that filth. I can take care of that uncleanness. I can take care of all of it. I can make you one of us. I can make you not one of them in the sense that you're co-equal with God. No. But in that fellowship, that you can be part of it. That's what God wants. He wants you to understand who he is. Now, if you have questions and such, that's fine. All I wanted you to get on today's lesson is the uniqueness of your English Bible, in the sense how it writes the Trinity, and the sense that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, I wanted your understanding, not just those words, but I wanted your understanding of it. We look at that and realize, why does it say he's the Lord? Because the Lord, Jehovah, in that Old Testament, uses that small s. And in the New Testament, your writers gave it that small s to show you he's the Lord. That's who it is. It's Jehovah. He's the Creator. All right? Pastor Amy, would you close us in prayer?
Well, Pastor, I'm going to take the liberty to lead a song.
Oh, I'd love that.
But before I do that, there are folks here. Some of you have only ever known Bible teaching as you've heard it from our pastor. But there are others of you